So if my wife, or when she goes shopping and other errands, if I want to know where she's at, I just take out my phone and I look at my map. I can see exactly where she's at. Kind of scary. It can be used in the wrong ways. But I know where she's at if she's ever in trouble. Well, we did not have that benefit as children back in Romania. So often when my parents would go on different errands, or they would visit other couples, or whatever it may be, my sister and I, which is 9 years older than me, were left at home, and we were given responsibilities: vacuum, wash the dishes, clean up your room. And the list was there, and it was important. It was like the law of the Medes and the Persians. We could not break it. But as soon as they left, it was like mice on the table. We had a great time. TV was on. We would play, do that and the other. Now, we lived on the fourth floor of a fourth-floor building that had no elevator. And the other benefit was that we were on the corner of the building. We could see down the street. So when my parents would come home, no car, they would have to take the bus everywhere and walk home. So, as you can imagine, we played all night. And we waited and waited until we had to do those chores before they came home. But every once in a while, as it got dark, we'd look out the window. I look out the window to see if I can see them down the street. And the moment we would see them, oh my, you're talking about the bunny with the batteries. We would just get going and clean and vacuum, and everything would be done by the time they came upstairs. And I think that's the way sometimes we treat the coming of the Lord. So seldom do we think about the Lord Jesus returning and the things that we must be faithful in and what we must do, what it means to be faithful and waiting for the Lord's return. Peter later on says, as some would think and they would mock, oh, where is the return of the Lord, which we've been waiting for so long, it hasn't happened. And we may get into that extreme where we don't think about it and we don't plan for it. And what does it mean to plan for the coming of the King? The way we live our lives, our responsibilities, our commands to make disciples. So this text that we read this morning that catapults us back into our series and ending the series of the gift. As we've been looking in Romans chapter 5 about this gift of righteousness, this gift that in Him and through Him we will reign in that day, and trying to understand what the kingdom is. We looked at what the kingdom is, who the residents of the kingdom are, and that's the children of the Lord, the bride, those that would have lived and survived the great tribulation, those that have been martyred in the great tribulation. They would enter, be resurrected, and they would enter that kingdom together with the bride that will be coming with the Lord Jesus on the clouds, on horses. We would enter the kingdom. More important than that is the King. And that's what we want to spend our time with and on this morning. As we read in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells them that immediately after the tribulation, great tribulation comes, 7 years, remember? Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, going from bad to worse, things that the world has never seen nor can imagine of what would happen. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, coming upon the rebellious hearts of the world and the kings, and shaking Israel to the core so they would recognize Jesus and long for Him and repent. 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah HaMashiach, as they would say, and they will say, is Jesus. After those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, of course, because there's no sunlight, there's no moonlight. And the stars will fall from the sky, meteors and asteroids. And the powers of heavens will be shaken. That's way beyond an earthquake. That's the universe itself. The makeup of the spheres and the void will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What's the sign? That's Jesus. He will appear. When the rapture comes, for which we wait any moment now, no one will see Jesus except the church, the bride, you and I, those that have been, that repented and have been born again. We will see him in the rapture, but the world does not see him. But when he comes back the second time, at the end of the tribulation, the whole world will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. He'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, notice the difference between this verse and 1 Thessalonians is that this is a great trumpet. At the resurrection time, it'll be the trumpet of God that will be blown, and we will hear the sound, and that will awaken the dead and will gather us who are alive with him in the clouds. Here, it'll be the trumpet that an angel will blow, and they will gather the elect. That means those who have been born again during those 7 years. They'll gather them from one end of the sky to the other. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So he says, listen, you know how to read the seasons. You know how to prepare for them. There's a cycle, there's a pattern. There's a cycle and a pattern to God's prophecy and the word of God that will be fulfilled. And the idea here is, look at the fig tree, which is a symbol at this point of Israel. Since AD 70 until 1948, Israel was scattered, even as the stones of the walls and of the temple, not one was laying on top of another. They had no people, they had no land, they were scattered throughout the world. And then, as the Word of God says, who has seen a nation being born in one day? 1948, that declaration was given, and the nation of Israel was born again and brought back to the land. So look at the fig tree. So you too, when you see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. So from that time of 1948 was a sign that something's about to happen. And he actually tells us, and this is where Scripture is misunderstood, and why we have so many different views of amill, pre-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, and all different kind of views, because they misunderstand the context and the written word. Look at this. It says, listen, truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things will take place. Now, there are those people that believe that the Lord's second coming took place in AD 70. Believe it or not, because they misunderstand this phrase here. But look at this phrase, this generation, he says, it was not the generation at that time of the Lord's generation, it's the generation of verse 32 and 33. The generation that will see the tree putting his branch out and its leaves. When you see these things, that generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So we know that the people that were born around at or before the birth of the nation Israel, 1948, that generation will see these things take place. We don't know the day or the hour. We do not try to name a day or the hour, but we are supposed to know. Look at the time. You look at the fig tree. Know the season. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day, no one knows, or the hour, not even the angels, but the Father alone. In other words, if we did know, we would postpone. We would waste our time doing everything else but trying to get as much as we can for ourselves right before the Lord showed up. The point here is faithfulness is the imminency, is the trust and belief that Jesus is coming at any moment. Be faithful. Don't get lazy, which is what our flesh would want to do, or hurry things up. So, as we look and understand the King coming into his kingdom, what that will be like, it's the difference between watching and waiting. We're told over and over again in the book of Thessalonians and throughout all the prophecies, and Jesus tells the disciples, watch, be watchful. What is the difference between watching and waiting? Easily understood. If we were to take the story of this fishing boat and these sailors going out to sea coming back home at the end of the season. As the boat neared the shore, as the men gazed eagerly toward the dock, there were a group of their loved ones at the dock waiting for that boat to arrive. And the skipper would say, I see Bill's Mary, I see Tom's Margaret, and there's David's Anne. And one man, one of the sailors, was anxious because he'd never heard the name of his wife. They didn't see her at the dock. Once they docked and they got their belongings and everyone was hugging and being welcome, he went home with a heavy heart. As he went up the hill, he saw light in his cottage, and he opened the door. His wife saw him. She ran to him, embraced him, and he said, honey, I've been waiting for you. He replied, yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them. There's a difference between waiting and watching. Ask any newlywed waiting for their loved one to come home from work, as I did. I'd walk out the street and look for the car to get home already, trying to hurry it up by looking further, watching for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for our King? You see, just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning the Lord's first advent, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with references about the Lord's second coming. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. That the Lord's second coming, the King entering in the kingdom, has been prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament. One scholar estimated that there's over 1,845 references to the Lord's second coming in the Old Testament. 17 books of the Old Testament give prominence to the Lord's second coming. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are over 318 references to the Lord's second coming. One verse out of 30 talk about the Lord's second coming. How much do you know about that? Because if we're watching, we're getting not anxious but excited. For it seems that the world is falling apart, and that all these things are coming together, pointing in one direction, the Lord's return. For every prophecy in the Old Testament about the Lord's first advent, there's 8 prophecies about His second. 8 times more. So, let's open scriptures, get ready to write these verses down and take a look at them and go back home and go deeper. Let's look at the prophecy about the Lord's second return, second coming, and His rule on the throne of His father David. And these verses will unpack and set clear the fact that when God says something will happen, it will, especially about the Lord's reigning on earth. Why are we saying this? Because there is that belief, and I grew up in a church that believed that the Lord's rule and kingdom is already on earth. And we are already a part of a 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus in the people's hearts. They're called the amillennialists. Ah is a negation when placed in front of a word. So they're saying there is no millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, those that do believe that there's no millennial literal kingdom, they actually look down and laugh at the people which are millennialists, thinking that we're out of our minds. But if I take the word of God literally, as it teaches me to live, and I learn that Jesus died literally on the cross, I've got to take everything else literally that is given to me as scripture and as a grammatical, literal presentation. What is literal and what is prophecy, what is allegorical, is clearly explained and presented in scriptures. So we're going to look at some of these verses, and the question is, are these allegorical? Are they symbolic? Or are they literal? Because if they're literal and God emphasizes them, they must be important. Let's look at the prophecies that talk about the Lord Jesus' reign on earth. He is seen as a ruler from David's, King David's lineage. And that's why throughout the New Testament, many times the Lord Jesus presented as the son of David. When you see the son of David, it points to his messianic title. When you see son of man, you see him as the son of God, sent to die for the world. In this case, we're looking at him as the son of David, as he was promised in what we call the Davidic covenant. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles 17:11. We're talking about the house, we're talking about the throne, and about the kingdom. And as we read this text, remember what the Lord said. In my Father's house, there's many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. All right? Remember that promise as we read this text. 1 Chronicles 17:11. And it'll be when your days are fulfilled to go to your father. So David, when you die, I will raise up one of your seed after you who will be one of your sons. All right, David, someone's coming down the lineage, and I will establish his kingdom. Again, remember what we looked at last week, that God is the one that is establishing this kingdom, and this kingdom will stand. Again, here's the beginning of it. I will establish his kingdom. Whose kingdom? This Messiah's kingdom, and he shall build for me a house. Now, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. But here we have a look in the future and the secret of it, that Jesus is the one that's building this house. Obviously, he's referring to the temple, but the idea of the abode and presence of God. Jesus, he will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Which throne? Well, the Lord's throne. But which one? Is it David's throne or is it God's throne? Because we see both. In eternity future, there's God's throne on which Jesus will be ruling with his Father. But here on earth, he will be on David's throne. And we see the distinction coming up. I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I will not remove my loving kindness from him as I removed it from the one who was before you. Who's that? Saul. He says, listen, as Saul was unfaithful and as I rejected him, this is not going to happen to your son, which would be my son. Why? I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. As I removed it from the one who was before you, but I will cause him to stand where? In my house, stand in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forever. So it's a promise given to David, and it's a book that's written, given to the people. So God puts down his word, his name on this promise. Why will Jesus rule on earth? He must fulfill and keep the covenant that God made. God is no liar, right? Man is, but God is true, so he must fulfill that. So we learn here that Jesus will build this house, basically that kingdom or the house of God, the temple, which would be in eternity future in heaven, but here on earth he'll build it as well, and that kingdom will last forever. Isaiah 16:5. Turn with me to Isaiah 16:5. And the throne will be established. Now we're given the qualities of this throne. It'll be a throne in loving kindness, understanding, mercy. A judge will sit on it in truth, in the tent of David. So we have, again, the further description of this rule of this king. He will be loving. He'll be a truthful king in the tent of David, meaning in the lineage of David, under the rule of what David had settled. Isaiah 16:5. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Remember, we looked at last week that he will rule with a rod of iron. Not that he's going to be mean, but the fact that justice will be dealt out immediately in the kingdom. There will be no, "All right, come back in 3 months and we'll take care of the infraction at that time." No, if someone sins or breaks whatever law, it'll be dealt with instantaneously. He will be prompt in righteousness. So we got a throne, we got a judge. There will be in truth, and he will be from the lineage and rule of David with justice and righteousness. Now, let's look at the reign, the rule, and the safety that this king will provide. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 18. "Behold, the days are coming." So they have all these verses and all these prophecies, so they're getting anxious. Even to the point where the disciples are shaking Jesus at the core, saying, "Is it now they're going to establish your kingdom? We've been waiting for so long." All right? So the days are coming, declares Yahweh, "when I will establish the good word." What good word will you establish? What good news and hope which I've spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Yes, they've been hardened for a time. God hardened their hearts that during this time called the Gentile time, the time of the nations, that the gospel, which was meant to go through Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. So God takes a time to bring the gospel and forgiveness to us, the Gentiles, but he will return to bring that gospel and a new heart to his own people. The days are coming. I've spoken about these, about Israel and Judah. "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David." That's Jesus again, the future son of David. "He shall come forth. He'll do justice and righteousness on the earth." And we're getting our fill up to here with the injustice. We got one party accusing the other party of the same sins and crimes that they are being committing. And that's all over the country. You're like, "What are you talking about? You're doing the same thing you're trying to accuse us of. Injustice left and right. One rule for another. One for a different one for the other. Where's the justice?" He promises Jesus will do justice and righteousness on earth. In those days, what days? Remember, this is, so we have what we call a double fulfilled prophecy. And the way that these prophecies were given and that they were seen by the people, imagine peaks of mountains. You see a peak here and then another one here. And to you, it looks like one peak, one connected peak. It's not. In between these peaks, there's a lot of valleys. And that's the time that has been passing up between these prophecies. So initially, the prophecy is given, and it must be fulfilled in the time of the prophet when he gave it. So his prophecy is authenticized. All right? It's authentic. It's real. And if what he says is real during his time, we can believe what's going to happen in the second fulfillment. And that's what's happening here. "In those days, Judah will be saved." That's in the days during the great tribulation and especially at the end of tribulation flowing into the kingdom. "In those days, Judah will be saved. And in the kingdom, Jerusalem," we add the word "in the kingdom" as we understand those days, "Jerusalem will dwell in security. And this is the name by which she will be called, Yahweh is our righteousness. For thus says Yahweh, David shall not have a man cut off from sitting on the throne of the house of Israel." That prophecy was fulfilled by Solomon. That's the first fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment is Jesus. Why will Jesus rule on earth for 1,000 years? For God's word must be fulfilled. For God's word will not pass. Though the heaven and the earth will pass, his word will not pass. "David shall not have a man cut off from sitting on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall not have a man cut off from me who is to offer burnt offerings." And if you read in the book of Hebrews, verse after verse, that Jesus is our priest. He is the only one that can fulfill something that the kings of old were not allowed to. That's what Saul was guilty of. He wanted to be priest and king at the same time. When he was impatient for Samuel to show up before the battle, Saul took the sacrifice and he offered it. And God said, that's the last straw. Jesus, however, he fulfills the role of being our high priest and king, and that is fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus. God's word must be sustained in fulfilling the Davidic messianic lineage on the earthly throne. And even more so, even after talking to David, look at what Daniel hears from the Lord. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, in the same direction of the prophecy of Jesus coming as the king. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. Remember the Old Testament Son of Man, right? New Testament Son of David. One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's God. We sing about the Ancient of Days from these verses. This Son of Man, Jesus, coming to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he came before him. And to him, meaning to this Son of Man, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All right? Is it a spiritual kingdom that we're looking for in the church today? Yes, Jesus is our king in our hearts. But look at what the verse says. In this kingdom where he'll have dominion, all the peoples and nations and men of every tongue might serve him. Is that happening today? No, by no means. But that will happen. And that's the promise. That the time will come when all of these peoples will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away. And this phrase keeps repeating itself. Why? Because throughout centuries and millennia, one kingdom comes, then it's torn down, another kingdom comes. It's just enveloping and gobbling each other up as fish do in the sea. But this kingdom is everlasting. His dominion is everlasting, which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Ezekiel gets the same prophecy. So we're looking at Ezekiel, Daniel. We're looking at the prophecy and the covenant given to David during his time in Chronicles. Look what God says to Ezekiel, my servant David will be king over them. Is he talking about David himself? No, he's talking about the son of David, Jesus. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. And that's where later on the promises at the end of the Old Testament saying that I will give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to take away the heart of stone, and then they will be able to obey me and follow me. And that's what's happening in this promise right here. They will have one shepherd. They will walk in my judgment. Verse 25. They will inhabit the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, which your father inhabited. And they will inhabit it, they and their sons forever. And David shall be, my servant shall be their prince forever. The word there, Nagid, we known as presented before Jesus, Messiah Nagid, in Daniel 9:27 to the following verses about the 69 weeks and the 70th weeks, and the prince will come, and he will be crucified. He will die, but not for his own sin, but for theirs. Same title given right here in Jeremiah 23 verse 5. Behold, the days are coming. Always looking to the fulfillment of this promise. They're coming. We see that over and over again. What's going to happen in those days? I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's another name of Jesus. As we know him as the Rose of Sharon, as we know him as the Alpha and Omega, that's another term here, the righteous branch, the one that comes from David and the promise given to David. And he will reign as king, and he will prosper and do justice and righteous in the land, not in heaven. There has to be a kingdom. This word must be fulfilled. In his days, and now we're talking about the kingdom, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Are we talking about the days that Jesus walked the earth the first time? It cannot be, because Judah was not saved Israel was not secure. In those days, they'll be saved, dwell securely, and in his name by which he will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. We see more of this in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says Yahweh, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh, that Yahweh holds, will be called the holy mountain. The point is, not that he will return to the heavenlies, but he will return to this place on earth called Zion. And there he will rule in safety and righteousness. That's why when we read now the prophecy or the announcement made by the angel in Luke chapter 1:32, we begin to understand it completely different, together with the promise and the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 about the presentation of Jesus, the king, and the government on his shoulders. But let's first look here in Luke 1:32. He will be great. Talking about that baby in Mary's womb. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. God's not going to overlook his promise. The kingdom will be established here on earth, and therefore we must wake up. We got 1,000 years to serve Lord Jesus, and like I said earlier, your responsibilities will be established right now through your faithfulness in the small things. Okay? So he will receive the throne of his father David, not the throne of his heavenly father in heaven, not just yet. He's going to get that after 1,000 years on earth. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there'll be no end to his kingdom, because that kingdom will be translated into the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. We believe that he may be like a satellite orbiting the new earth. Things that we can't really comprehend right now, because later on, John says, listen, I saw the new Jerusalem come down, 1,000 cubits one way, 1,000 cubits the other way, up and down, sideways, and it was glorious, and it's not on the new earth. Okay, that's something that God will show us what it's going to be like, but here now, on earth, Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. Keep in mind, I go back to and remember God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. This 1,000 year is that seventh day in which Jesus and God again will be resting over the world. It all comes together. It's all harmonized. Let's look at his arrival. Okay, so we've seen all these prophecies that he will reign, and we'll see that he must reign for 1,000 years. Let's look at his arrival. First of all, and which is where the Israelites, where the Jews were confused, because they're looking what they've been told in the glory of the Old Testament, but they were so carnal-minded, they wanted it now, but he first came to save. Then, second time, he comes to judge. The first time in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Yes, deliver us from all these Romans. We want the king, right? However, behold, your king is coming to you. And we see this all the time. He is righteous. Now remember, as we go back to the book of Romans, chapter 5, that God gives us his righteousness now. Something that Adam and Eve would have never received if they would have never sinned. But because they sinned and they fell, Jesus, that was planned before the foundation of the world to be crucified, so that we would receive God's righteousness. Here it is. He's coming. He is righteous, endowed with salvation. And they're like, yes, power, deliverance, but he's coming lowly and mounted on a donkey. What do you mean? He's coming to be like us, to know what we've gone through, to suffer like we've been suffering. And ultimately, as 100% man and 100% God, he dies on the cross to give us eternal life as we believe in him. Because he has chosen us to be his children from before all the time the world was created. He's coming on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. That's how he came the first time. but not the second time, which is what we read in Matthew 24. He comes with great glory. No longer will he be meek and calm. He comes to judge and to war and to have victory. Matthew 25, 31, 36. So think of the contrast. First he comes and he sits and he writes on the sand and he forgives this woman. He writes, probably they say, maybe he wrote about the sins of the ones that were judging her and accusing her to see their own sins, that he knows them. But right now, he's not judging him now. He comes to save, to forgive, but the second time, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Wait a minute. You may have overlooked that phrase. Remember, one angel destroyed 180,000 Midianites in one night. And Jesus tells Pilate, listen, if I were to call out right now, a legion of angels will come to my help. But here we see that when he comes a second time, all of the angels that have a number that cannot be counted. And I guarantee you that they are chomping at the bit to bring God's justice on this world that has been mocking him for almost 6,000 years, just about over. They're all coming, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And this is at the end of the great tribulation. Okay? We read earlier that when he comes with a word, he will destroy all of the enemies of his children, the Antichrist, the beast. One word destroys them. And now he sits on his glorious throne, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to the ones on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Not inherit heaven. Not yet. Yeah, it'll be like heaven. But the kingdom, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been coming. It's been prophesied. It will take place. And then he tells them, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. And you came to me and they say, Lord, when do we do all these things? And he says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. The point here is this. This judgment will be for those that come out of the great tribulation, and based on the way that the people on earth would have treated all the Jews, his brothers. As you've done these things to my brothers, the way that the world treated the Jews, that's how they would be judged on that day before we enter the kingdom. And this obviously is in conjunction with those who are saved and those who are not saved. Because those who are saved and they love the Lord Jesus, they will definitely protect and take care of his children, even as many have during the Second World War. Hiding them, guiding them, protecting them, taking care of them. That's what will happen, and this judgment will be at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Look at Zechariah 14:4 as far as the Lord's arrival. So he comes, sits on a throne and judges. But here's how he comes. And in that day, what's that day? The day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Remember a year ago or 4 or 5 months ago, we talked about the day of Christ. That's the rapture. And the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. And when he says in that day, that's the day of judgment, his feet will stand on a Mount of Olives. All right, he's not going to come secretly. He will come down from heaven. He would have destroyed his enemies before he even touches the Mount of Olives. But now he will stand on the Mount of Olives full of glory, which is in front of Jerusalem and on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west, a very large valley. So half the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. The world will shake and shatter as Jesus comes gloriously back to earth. And the angels actually tell the disciples, listen, remember this. He's going to come to the same place that he left from, Acts chapter 1, 9. And after he has said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and behold, two men, two angels in white clothing stood beside them and said, "Hey guys, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking towards the heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you watched him go into heaven." Because he took him up the Mountain of Olives, right? He told him, go into all the world. Do not leave Jerusalem until power comes upon you. And then from that Mount of Olives, he was lifted as they saw him go on top of a cloud, into a cloud. He just disappeared, and probably from that cloud into a different dimension of God's place. And they saw that happen. They say, listen, he's going to come back right here. And that's a fulfillment of Zechariah and fulfilled in Revelation. He will come in glory. And this king, what is his appearance? What will he look like? We get a glimpse of that a little bit in Matthew 23:13, it won't be up there, but open up your Bibles, Matthew 23 and Matthew 24. This mild and compassionate and patient Jesus. For a glimpse, they see a different face of Jesus when the zeal of the house of the Lord begin to shatter all those around, because they made his father's house, which was a mirror of what he will build later on, this house of prayer, they made it into a den of thieves. And after he shakes them down and he's got the whip out, and he goes and he begins to speak to the Pharisees and the priests. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 14, you hypocrites. Verse 15, you hypocrites. Verse 16, blind. Remember, he's 33 years old. They're 50 plus and then some authority and power. Here's this young man, just unleashing God's righteousness in the way he condemns them for their hypocrisy. You whitewashed tombs. 17, you fools, blind man. Verse 19, you blind man, and they were the seers of Israel. He tells them, you're blind. Why? You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Verse 13, and you don't enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. This is a glimpse of the coming Jesus on behalf of the bride. Every time you suffer today, every time you're insulted, forgive, feeling pity for those that will not be repenting before the Lord comes and judges them. He is the one that comes with righteous anger to cleanse the temple. Let's go back to Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sits on it is called Faithful and True, Jesus. And righteousness, you see that word righteousness, every time we see about the Lord's second coming, we have this present in his coming or his person. That's his description, righteousness. He judges and wages war. He's on a horse, not a donkey. He's here to settle his kingdom. His eyes are a flame of fire. That's the anger over the sin, anger over death, anger over his enemy, Satan and the Antichrist, for all the lies and hatred and the death they brought on. His eyes are a flame of fire, and he's got many diadems. He's clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And his mouth a sharp sword. He comes with vengeance and glory for his people, his children. And we close with his reign. And we read earlier that his kingdom shall never pass. It shall never end. Psalm 2:6. But as for me, I have installed my king. God has set his foot down. This is my king. This is my son. He is the king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And I will show a decree that tells the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created and formed in a point in history, of past history. The fact that I've begotten you looks at his birth on earth. And also the fact that he is installed and declared as King of Kings. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. There you go. His kingdom will go to the ends of this earth to begin with. And now, as I mentioned, Isaiah 9. A child will be born to us. To be among us. A son will be given to us, a gift from the Heavenly Father, his son to us. And there's a government that will rest upon his shoulders. He will be the leader, the foundation of that government. And he will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. And here it is, eternal Father. For all those that don't believe that Jesus is one with God or that Jesus ever was called to be God, here it is. This Son is the eternal Father. And he is that Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. God will accomplish this, the zeal of Yahweh. There it is, the king, the kingdom, the throne of David. Our king will be one that is righteous and a righteous judge. What do we do? Yes, we're excited. He's coming for us. The kingdom is prepared. And there is a 100% chance that we will be with Jesus for that kingdom for 1,000 years. How do you live? A couple was visiting a beautiful garden. You guys been to the gardens in Victoria Island? Amazing. You don't want to leave that place, right? You want to stay there forever. But you don't see all the people working at nighttime, even throughout the day a little bit, how much they work to keep that garden looking the way it does. So the story says that there was a man at a castle that was taking care of that garden. And the couple that was visiting, looking at the garden, as amazed as they were, they say, by the way, when was the last time that the owner was here? He said, well, it was about 10 years ago. And then they say, wait a minute. Then why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner? He said, because I'm expecting him to return. Oh, is he coming next week? I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. Although he didn't come that day, he was living in the light of the owner's imminent return. I'm surprised we're still here in January 2024. But I think it's coming tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. Every morning I wake up, I'm saying, oh, I'm still here? Okay, let's get to work. You got people whose lives must be touched with your love and the good news of his love for them. This world is falling apart at the seams, and you see it. Don't just sit back and wonder why the world is going to hell in a handbasket, which it is. Lord, what do I do? Lord, I got to work. Lord, open my mouth one more time to speak to my neighbor, to speak to my family, because the king is coming. We know that king, right? The king is coming. The king is coming. Let's stand as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus.